I will ask you now to open your Bibles in the book of 1 Samuel. If you are visiting with us, then we have been going through the book of the fir of 1 Samuel, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 21, and we are going to consider verses 1 to chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. So chapter 21, and we are going to go until chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Remember certain things that may be helpful to you to know before we go into the chapter. There was a priest named Eli at the beginning of the book. Maybe you forgot about him. We found in the text this morning his grandson ministering in the tabernacle of God, no longer in the land of Shiloh, because he's been judged by God, as we saw several chapters ago, but now in the land of Nob. So that's just as an introductory matter for you, because we have not seen these characters in a long, long time, like for 10 chapters. So just a reminder for you. With that in mind, then please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Verse 1. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. You may be seated. Now, dear congregation of the Lord, isn't it true that people in need, whenever we are in need, tend to make rushed and unwise decisions? Several months ago, for example, I was talking to a person over the phone who was thinking about abandoning his workplace, safe workplace environment, his house, and his family, excuse me, in order to come to the United States illegally. He had heard from other people that the trip is hard and expensive and difficult and dangerous, but once he was in the U.S., he had heard that life will be better for him and that he will be able to send money to his family. So what he was thinking is that he will be able to supply for his family, provide for his family, because right now he was experiencing need and he needed to do something about it. Some solution that no matter how crazy it will be, at least will provide some hope for him. But the truth is that he didn't really know how bad his decision was and how dangerous life could be for him, not only during the trip, but also coming here without proper documentation. Life for the illegal immigrant is not pleasant, but it was need that was moving him into this foolish decision. Now, in the same way, here we find David moved by need in our text this morning. But thankfully, the text shows us that even in his need, and yes, even in your need, congregation, we do see the Lord's glory in the midst of our lives. And we will see this theme in two parts. First, in David's wants, and second, in David's humiliation. Now, if you go in your bulletins to page, 8, then you will find a summary of my sermon and my two points right there for you. So let's see the first part, the Lord's glory in David's wants. Now, I don't want you to forget, congregation, that David is a fugitive right now. So he is running for his life, escaping from the presence of Saul. And as soon as David arrives to the land of Nob, which, by the way, means good. So as soon as he arrives to the good land, he finds the tabernacle right there. And he finds Ahimelech, Eli's grandson, the priest, right there. And he is coming to receive David. And he comes trembling with fear and said to David, "Why are you alone and why is no one with you?" See, Ahimelech's questions reflect his fears. Is David here to start a revolution? Or maybe is he seeking refuge? Or is he seeking to remove Ahimelech from the priesthood? What are his intentions? Why is David here alone? He's nervous about it. But the irony behind all of this scene is that Ahimelech actually doesn't know how nervous, how exposed, and how afraid David is. I say that because David's mental state is revealed to us in David's answer. Listen to him. "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such place.'" See, here's the thing, congregation. David just lied to the high priest. David just lied to the high priest. We, the readers, know that such a mission doesn't exist. We know that. It seems, though, that David doesn't have a company. It seems, though, to me that David does have a company of soldiers, of young men that are waiting for him later on. Maybe out of loyalty, maybe they wanted to accompany him in his running away. But the main mission is not true. You and I know that, and therefore doesn't take away the fact that David is lying to the priest of the Lord and making up the rest of the circumstances. But before we condemn David and we get scandalized because he's lying to the priest, let's just appreciate the honesty of Scriptures. Every character in the Scriptures is portrayed with this brutal honesty. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat those characters for us. Not even David. These are not perfect heroes. All of them, except Jesus Christ, of course, are just as fallen and sinful as you and I are. And so now let us ask, why has David lied? Well, because he's fallen and finite, he's tired, weary, and afraid. See, congregation, here we see the fragility of our human fallen, of our fallen human condition. We make unwise decisions because we are fallen. When we are hard pressed by difficult circumstances, many, many times we are going to sin. Is it because we want to sin? Hopefully not. Or at least not in purpose. But it is because we have reached our limit. We forget in whom we are to trust in the midst of the problems. We forget to see Christ, and instead we look into that which is immediate before our eyes and our circumstances. And in that way, just like David, we decide to do something foolish, improper, and even sinful. See, congregation, this portion of text should be a comfort for you and I, because through it, we learn that the Lord our God already knew what kind of people we are. The Lord knows that we are fallen, finite, and that we tend to break very, very easily, no matter how hard we try not to break. Jesus knew, boys and girls, that you will never be perfect in this life. Jesus knew, brothers and sisters, that we will struggle trying to follow him. That is not a surprise for him. But even then, he gave his life for us. And isn't that a comfort? And do you know why he gave his life for us? Because perfection in this life is not something that the Lord requires from you. There is only one thing that the Lord requires from us, and that is faith in him. David may have slipped. Yes, that's true. Maybe David is sinning here. Yes, that's true as well. But even then, the Lord is providing for him and guarding over David's life. Do you know why? Because it is the Lord who is David's savior. Not David himself, and not ourselves, our own saviors either. Even through our mistakes and sinful decisions, the Lord is still acting and actively providing for his people. And now, isn't that a demonstration of his love? Of course it is. You don't have to be good in order for God to be with you and to rescue you. You have to trust in him. Now, there are two ways in which the Lord provides for David's needs. First, look at verses 4 and 6. Let me just read some parts for you here. And the priest answered, "There is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered, "Truly, women have been kept from us always." So the priest gave him the holy bread, which is removed from before the Lord. Now, I hope that when we were reading scriptures, you were able to hear the repetition of the word bread once and again and again and again. An idea seems to be that for us readers, we need to be shocked that the priest is actually offering David holy bread. Because this is not normal bread. This is bread that has been before the presence of God. Sacred, holy, special bread. And is given to him out of mercy. This is, boys and girls, like saying that you are eating the croissant of the king. Has been baked by the royal baker, prepared with the most expensive materials that you can find in town, and now it has been given to you. Royal croissant. And notice the second way in which the Lord provides for David. When Doeg, the Edomite, spots David here, in reaction, David becomes aware suddenly that he's exposed and defenseless. And in here too, the Lord provides for David's protection. See, he wasn't thinking well. He was just running away and he forgot to bring his sword. And even in here, the Lord provides for him, verses 8 through 10. Let me just read some parts to you. "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, it is here. If you will take that, take it." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." See, there are two instances that reflect the care of the Lord for David, congregation. David was hungry and he needed supplies. So the Lord supplies for David sacred bread, because mercy and love is the true heart of the law of God. The Lord Jesus, in fact, said as much in the Gospels, if you remember. And David also was defenseless and he needed a sword. So the Lord has provided him with the best sword that you can find in town. Now, I want you to see how this text shows us the care that the Lord has for you and I, congregation. Because just like with David, we ourselves go through difficult circumstances, times of need, times in which we are hard-pressed, we become foolish, and we don't think well, and we are weary, and we stumble by sinning instead of trusting in the Lord and remaining faithful to Him, excuse me. And isn't it true that we make sinful decisions? We become afraid. We stop trusting in the Lord. We try to fix our problems ourselves only to make it worse. But notice how gracious and merciful the Lord is. He provides for our needs. He has compassion on us when our strength is failing. And then the question is, how then is the Lord our God providing for us? Well, first of all, while we were sinners, Christ died for us in order to make us children of God. Second, in the midst of this world, the Lord has not left us as orphans. He has not left us without provisions. Because this bread of presence that we are reading here in the text is speaking about the better bread that came down from heaven, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. This is to say, congregation, that in Jesus Christ, you have tasted the better holy bread. You have tasted Jesus himself, the Holy One of God, who is the better bread of which this bread is just only a shadow. His presence, notice that his presence, his very presence dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. And in your times of need, he is with you, he sustains you, he nourishes you, and he comforts your soul. Now, let's say even after that, you are still afraid. And you are still trembling, and you are still doubting about the Lord Jesus Christ. If even then your soul is anxious and weary, then remember two other things that the Lord Jesus Christ has left for us: the bread of the Word of God and its physical form in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Both of these are here for you. The Word of God speaks to you more clearly than the bread that David ate. And the sacrament of the Lord, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, seals to you, confirms to you the love that God has for you. And you get to replenish your tank, not just one time, but every single Lord's Day, as we are called to worship Him. You and I, congregation, receive every Lord's Day, every Sunday, a spiritual nourishment and a spiritual sword. We receive a strength for today and for the week that is to come. And we receive the sword of the Word of God that helps us fight against the enemy. So learn to appreciate what Jesus has provided for you, brothers and sisters, boys and girls. Word and sacrament, the spiritual nourishment that our weary souls need so much in this world, are offered to you again, not just once. Think about David. Once in his life, he tasted the holy bread. And now think about you, because you are tasting holy bread regularly, every Lord's Day, as the preaching of the word is coming to you, as you are eating of the sacraments, you experience indeed something greater than David has experienced. Now let us move to our second point in David's humiliation. With bread and a sword, David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, what in the world is going on here? If when we were reading the text, you were thinking that what David is doing doesn't make any sense here, then you got it. You got it right. This is a very irrational and probably fear-led decision, because in his attempt to run away from Saul, David has come to introduce himself before the king of Gath, which happens to be a Philistine city, a Philistine kingdom. But not any Philistine kingdom and not any Philistine city. This is, as you know, if you remember, Goliath's birthplace. This is where he lived. See, irrational decision. Who goes to the hometown of your enemy, carrying the sword of the guy that you just killed. Doesn't make sense. And what is he doing here? We really don't know. But some speculate that David is here trying to offer his services as a mercenary. Can you imagine how crazy that sounds? It's nonsense and it's foolish. But I want you to understand something this morning, congregation, and here it is. Our fallen natures many, many times will lead us to make foolish decisions. And the bad news is that there is no miracle recipe, there is no magic formula that will help you avoid doing this. It is simply part of who we are, of our reality down here. Just like David, we too will do foolish things from time to time. But just because that is the case, it doesn't mean that you are going to throw off your arms, lose your hope, and abandon yourself to defeat. No, not at all. We need to repent. We need to ask for wisdom for the future, to be filled with the Spirit so we can grow in Jesus Christ. But even through our foolishness, even through foolishness, the Lord is still at work. Notice what is happening in the text. While David is waiting for the king to receive him, his servants begin to talk out loud, it seems, about David. And at this moment, the Lord makes David aware of what the soldiers of Achish are saying about him. Now, we don't know how this happened. The text doesn't tell us. But maybe, and this is my own reconstruction, maybe David was providentially able to overhear some of the conversations taking place. Maybe some of the guards were hearing what was happening and repeating themselves to each other what is going on, or something similar. Whatever the case, notice what David hears. Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And see what happens next. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So let me ask you, wouldn't you have said as much if you were a Philistine soldier? What are we doing, guys? This is our enemy. Everyone knows that David is not a simple guy. And rightly, everyone doubts. This is an spy. Don't get him. He's going to kill us. He killed Goliath. But in any case, something to note here is how we find once again that the Lord is at work. By using this dialogue that David is able to overhear to instill fear in David's heart. This is a first, by the way. David is not afraid in the Bible many times. This is a first. So David now in tandem acts with wisdom. See, the reality is that David cannot feel at home with the enemies of God's people. He who killed the uncircumcised cannot seek refuge among the uncircumcised. That is entirely contrary to what David should be doing right here. But see, fear, and more specifically, the fear of man, is what has moved David to such desperation and foolishness. And let me ask you, congregation, haven't we tried to do that as well? Has fear moved us to seek safety in places that cannot provide that protection for us? And in the midst of your need, have we acted foolishly? I mean, if we are honest, we will confess that we have been foolish many, many times, have we not? Running to places that we shouldn't. But praise the Lord that even when we do that, and many, many times during our lives, just like with David, He is always delivering us from the full consequences of our foolish decisions. In fact, notice how the text continues. David changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and left his spittle run down his beard. So this is how this could have played out. Again, my reconstruction. When the deliberation in the king's chamber was over, some of the generals of the king come out to bring David before the presence of the king. But when they come out, they find David acting as a madman. And actually, the Hebrew gives the idea that David is acting as a demon-possessed guy. He is behaving in very erratic and irrational ways. He's probably using a rock or something like that to leave big, huge marks before the door of the palace of the king. Graffiti, ancient graffiti kind of thing. And then when he's in the presence of Achish, he's all drooling, he's all looking disoriented, which is, by the way, very humiliating. Can you imagine pretending that you are crazy before the guy who is going to hire you? Excuse me. And the irony is that David has to pretend to be something that he is not, namely having an evil spirit over him, while the king of Israel, who has the evil spirit in him, needs to pretend to be sane. And notice how convincing David seems to be. Achish himself is mad about what is going on in his own house. You see the man and he's mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen? Shall this fellow come into my house? See, it is here and in a very brilliant way that we can contemplate the glory of God in protecting and delivering the life of David. You see, boys and girls, today if someone has mental problems, chances are that that person will be directed to see the doctor. And if the doctor thinks that you have serious issues, then probably you will be sent to a special facility where you will be cared for. But that was not the case in ancient days. Pagan cultures, without the influence of Christianity, had only one destiny for those kind of peoples. And that was to leave them outside of the city until they die. That is what King Achish is saying here. He is letting David go. And you and I are supposed to zoom out of this story and see God's providence working here. Because although David is publicly humiliated, in the end, he's managed to escape from the hands of the Philistines. And this is a lesson in humility for David and for us, brothers and sisters. If we follow our own wisdom, if we trust in our devices, chances are that we are going to be humiliated in order to remember that we need to trust in the Lord alone. And he is the one who cares for us. David indeed has learned the lesson. Psalm 56. The inscription says that this psalm was written when David was in the hands of the Philistines. And listen to what he says. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? But see, these words are uttered only after we have seen David going through danger, only after we have seen David's going through his foolishness and leading him into the place that he shouldn't be anyway. Now, notice how the Lord uses David's experience in order to bring comfort to others. David escaped and his father's house heard it. They went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. Here in these verses, boys and girls, we find a glimpse, an image, a shadow of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the question. Do you know why the Lord or God allowed David to be humiliated? I mean, he could have just sent a prophet or an angel. Michael, go and tell David, don't be stupid, don't go there. He could have done that. He could have sent a prophet and say, David, what are you doing? Don't go to Gath. Stay here, as he will do later on. But he doesn't do that. Do you know why? Because David, being the anointed one of the Lord our God, is to resemble, to image, to shadow the better anointed, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, congregation, being the Son of God himself, the King of the universe, the one who created the world and everything that exists in it, became flesh for you and for me. And his life was a path of constant, continuous humiliation. In fact, He tasted a worse humiliation because David was saved from the hands of his enemies. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he was delivered into the hands of his enemies. On the cross, he was publicly humiliated, and the enemies of God rejoiced seeing the king of the earth seemingly defeated. And again, do you know why Jesus had to do that? See, he, our better David, in his extreme humiliation on the cross, was humiliated so he may call a people to himself. Jesus is humiliated before the world so those who are in the world may be rescued from the world and may be believing him, and we may see his glory. And then what is it that we find in the world? What kind of people do we find in the world? Isn't it true that in the world we find those who are in distress under the fangs of the devil, under an infinite debt that we couldn't pay? We were bitter of soul because we couldn't find peace. But the Lord provided Jesus for us, our commander, our better king, David, the one who sacrificed himself for us in our place so we can find peace and comfort. He paid our debt, and now we belong to him. See, this text shows us glimpses of the gospel, as I said, in the sense that the church of Christ is composed of all of those who know that in themselves they have nothing, can do nothing, and recognizing that, they come to the one who can provide everything for them. So here is where we see the glory of God in our need, congregation. That while we are still sinners, Jesus Christ came to die for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for sending him and such an act of humiliation to die for us on the cross. We thank you, Father, that because of Jesus Christ, we belong to you and we are your people. Help us to remember that in times of need. Help us to abandon our foolishness when we think that we can fix it all, and help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.